Now I want to read you a story. And it's called The Christmas Thingamabob. And it's by someone called Mark Dever. Are you sitting comfortably? Then I'll begin. It was just a few days until Christmas, and Tom had looked long and hard for a gift for Sarah. Finally, he thought he'd found it. Of all places, he discovered it up in the attic. He didn't quite know what it was, but it was very pretty, and he thought it would look nice on the mantelpiece above the fireplace. It looked like it was made out of brass, but it was only a few inches high and definitely needed polishing. He took it, put it in his pocket, and snuck downstairs. Later that evening, as Sarah was wrapping presents in the other room, he quietly polished it until it glistened. Picking out some special wrapping paper, he too wrapped his gift, added a small bow to it with a card, and wrote on it Sarah's name. He placed it under the tree, ready for Christmas morning. Christmas morning came, and they exchanged their gifts. Sarah was always happy to receive presents at Christmas, and this one she particularly liked. Beautiful, just the thing, were some of the words that came to her lips. But then she had said this about most of the gifts she'd received that morning. Finally, after she had gazed at it, enthusing for a few moments, she paused and asked Tom, "But what is it?" Prepared for this question, Tom replied, "I thought you might ask that. I'm not entirely sure. I think it's part of some old ornament or pipe or something, but I think it would look pretty nice on the mantelpiece." "But what is it, Tom?" Again, Tom paused, this time a little bit irritated. It's a thingamabob," he said quickly. "Let's just call it a thingamabob." As she looked at it, Sarah hesitated and then said with a smile, "Okay, it's a thingamabob. We'll put it right over here." Sliding a hand along the mantelpiece, knocking aside some of the Christmas cards they had received, Sarah made space for the thingamabob, placing it right in the middle. A Christmas tradition had been born. Tom had shined the brass up, and it looked pretty festive with the red and green trimmings round it on the mantelpiece. And whenever anyone asked them what it was, they simply said, "A thingamabob." What Sarah had really wanted for Christmas that year was at least several hundred pounds, more than the thingamabob had cost, and several hundred pounds beyond what Tom's slender salary would allow. A number of years ago, Sarah's parents had given her a beautiful grandfather clock, actually built by her grandfather. It was tall, it was a bit rustic, but beautifully carved and polished. It had been in her grandfather's house at the top of the stairs, like it was guarding them, regularly ticking and tocking the time and chiming every quarter of an hour. She listened to it, stared at it, watched her grandfather wind it, played by it and with it, and one time, much to her grandfather's alarm, made it into a doll's house. In short, she loved it. And what she'd really wanted for Christmas this year was for that clock to work. You see, it hadn't worked since it had been moved from her grandfather's house several years before. A number of the members of the family had looked at it in the years since. Neighbours had poked at it. But no one had succeeded in figuring out the problem. So a few months ago, Tom had phoned two places that worked on grandfather clocks. He described the clock and the problem. Both places assured him that they could almost certainly make the clock work, but also told him that the cost would certainly be several hundred pounds. That was hundreds of pounds more than Tom and Sarah had. And so Sarah's grandfather clock stayed there silently. It was a few years later that a most amazing thing happened with Sarah's clock. Andy, a friend of Tom's from work, was at their house helping them to put up some Christmas decorations in time for friends coming over later that evening. And as he had every time before when he'd come into their house, Andy spent a few moments looking at the grandfather clock, opening the door, pulling at this part, pushing at that one, and then just shaking his head. "I'm sure you could get that to work, Tom," he said. "So am I," said Tom. "But we don't have the money right now just to try." It was right after he said that Tom bent down and took the thingamabob out of the box. He'd had it professionally cleaned since that first year he had given it to Sarah, and each year they'd come to like it more and more. It was something that somehow seemed to fit, though they didn't really understand what it was. When people would ask them about it, they could do no more than look at each other and smile and say together, "It's a thingamabob." One time, the wife of one of Tom's friends even offered to buy it from them so that she could use it for her decorations. It had become part of their Christmas celebrations. As Tom began to put the thingamabob on the mantelpiece, Andy stared at it and asked him what it was. "Just a thingamabob," said Tom. "Where did you get it?" said Andy, feeling the object. And Tom told him the story of finding it in the attic one Christmas a few years back when they were particularly hard up, polishing it, giving it to Sarah, and its subsequent life as a thingamabob on their mantelpiece every December. And Andy stood looking at it for a moment, then he said, "Do you mind if I try something with this? It might scratch it a bit." Tom looked at him strangely. "No," he said. "Help me lay the clock down on its side first," said Andy. And about an hour later, there was no more thingamabob on the mantelpiece. The thingamabob was back where it belonged. And Sarah's grandfather's clock was finally working again. Thanks to the thingamabob. So I think for many people, the celebration of Christmas is a little bit like that. It's a little bit like that thingamabob. We kind of find it in the attic of family tradition. It has a definite appeal to it. It even has a beauty, and we look forward to it, and we appreciate it, and we feel a kind of sentimental attachment to it. Things like mince pies and presents and family gatherings and roast turkey, and office parties. It's like an ornament that we bring out once a year. And for a few days, we kind of put it on the mantelpiece of our lives. We sing carols, we go to nativity plays, we go to church, and maybe it helps us through the winter, but it doesn't actually change anything about the way we live. We seem to have lost the connection. We've lost the point of it. What's it there for? Did you know that the National Secular Society in France is trying to ban cribs in public places other than churches? And some people are fighting back and saying that it's nothing to do with religion. It's just a symbol. It's something embedded in our collective consciousness. It's a kind of a thingamabob, this crib that appears at Christmas time. And maybe that is the case for most people today. At Christmas time, we remember the birth of a baby placed in a crib with animals and shepherds and wise men, angelic promises of peace and a mystery star in the sky. But why this birth and why this baby? There have been many other births, haven't there? Other people have been born in poverty. Other people have been born in rustic kind of settings. Others have been born, of course, with more pomp and ceremony than this birth. So why does this birth mean so much? Why does it excite angels? Why do wise men travel? Why should heaven and nature sing, as we sing in one of the carols or in another? Joyful, all you nations rise. Why should that happen? Because of this birth. On its own, this birth doesn't seem to fit, does it? It doesn't seem to function in any kind of a way. And it doesn't seem to make sense except as a thing of beauty that we might just look at and admire. And we might put it on the mantelpiece and we might admire it for a little while. But you see, it belongs. It belongs in a framework. It belongs in the grandfather clock of a much bigger framework. It belongs to a big story which does make sense and which actually changes things and has the power. Did you know it has the power to change things for you, to change your whole life? It has the power to change the world. And in our story, I guess the questions were, well, what exactly was this thingamabob? And what's it for? And the answer to the questions made all the difference. So when we come to Christmas, the big questions are, who exactly is this baby? And what is he for? Shall we just try to answer those two questions so that it all fits together? Who is Jesus? Well, very simply and quite shockingly, the Bible tells us that Jesus is God's Son. He's sent by God to be the Savior of the world. And that's why there's great joy at Christmas, not just happiness because of the season, not just giving and receiving nice gifts, not just eating good food and seeing friends and family and having a few days off work, but a deep and real joy. Jesus comes with good news that brings to people genuine joy. And to answer the question who Jesus is, we need to think about his adult life as well as about his birth in the stable. You see, he lived and worked and taught on earth for 33 years. And actually, rather than uniting everyone with warm, fuzzy feelings of Christmas joy, Jesus actually brought division into this world. Because this question of who he is just so big that it provides varying reactions among the people he meets. It still does. John, who wrote an eyewitness account of Jesus' life and death, tells us that Jesus himself said that he came from God. He was sent. My teaching isn't my own, he said. It comes from the one who sent me. And so the Gospels show how he arrived on earth. He, as we've been hearing tonight, he fulfilled lots of prophecies that were already there in the Old Testament. You see, unlike you or me, Jesus existed before he was even born, before he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He existed. And Jesus' claim was that he had come from God and was going back to God, but not before finishing a unique work that he came to do and that only he could do. So let's listen to what Christians have to say about who Jesus is. This comes from what's called a creed, a statement of belief. This is a very old statement of belief called the Nicene Creed. And it says this: we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and women and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. You see, there's no suggestion anywhere in the Bible that Jesus actually became God. He always was. And he always was God. And he reveals God exactly, perfectly. And no other religion makes a claim like this, that God himself has come to us. What he did become was man. He was not always man, but he came man at this one decisive point in history, and he became man without ceasing to be what he always was. That's the mystery of it. How deep is that? That God actually became man. The Son of God became man, but the divine nature did not become human. It's wonderful truth. And we need Jesus to be like that, to be our Savior. We need him to be God, and we need him to be man. We need him to be God to have the power to save us, and we need him to be man to save us. And you can't separate the birth of Jesus, you see, from the death of Jesus. Baby Jesus, held by the wood of a cradle, is later held to the wood of a cross. And that is to bring salvation. So the next question is, what is he for? We've thought a little bit about who he is. Now, what is he for? And the words of the creed have already answered it. He's for our salvation. That's what he's for. When you study Jesus, as I hope you will find time to do, and not just sweep him away, not just brush him aside, when you really study Jesus and you listen to his teaching, you see that he's very clear on one thing. He's crystal clear on human sinfulness. He doesn't duck that issue. Something is wrong with everybody. Light has come into the world, but people have loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. I wonder whether you object to that description of yourself. If you do object to it, then I have to say to you that you will never see the point of Jesus. You never will. You will never take him down from the mantelpiece of Christmas. You'll never make the fits that you must make if you're to benefit from what he's for. The Bible tells us that we're all in big trouble, all of us. And we need a savior because something is so wrong with us. We do see depravity in our world, don't we? We don't have to look very far for it. We see it in acts of terrorism. We see it in child abuse. And though we can thank God that we're not left to that kind of evil, we know that there is sin and selfishness right deep within us. We're not as bad as we could be, but we're still lost. We're fallen people in a fallen world. And so Christmas, you see, isn't about just tipping your hat to God. It's about coming to God as needy people to receive with gladness the Savior that he has given us and the salvation that he has so freely, wonderfully, graciously provided for us. Jesus is the rescuer that we need. So remember the message to the angel. You must from the angel to Joseph, you must give him the name Jesus because he will save people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. And that is the real joy of Christmas. We look at the whole coming of Jesus into the world. We look at the whole story from the manger to the cross. And we have joy and peace as we believe in him. And we are actually rescued, not by what we do, but what he has done. And we are saved by simple faith in him. And that itself is the free gift of God. And when you see this, I think things will begin to fit together. Christmas will fit into the whole scheme of things, God's scheme of things. I wonder whether you've ever been at the back of a crowd and you know the crowd are watching something and you know the crowd are excited about something because you can feel it and you can hear it, but you can't see what it is that's kind of exciting the crowd. You know, a lot of people's experience of Christmas is rather like that. They kind of feel the joy of the season without knowing what it is that's causing the celebration. They don't realize what's actually causing the joy. They're standing at the back of the crowd and they're enjoying the sensation of other people being excited. That's pretty sad, isn't it? Is your Christmas like that? Just enjoying the sensation of other people being excited. Don't be left out this Christmas. Let this Christmas be different. Enter into the real joy and meaning of it. It's for you. The message of Christmas is definitely for you because Jesus is the Savior that you need. Look at the manger for yourself, but not only at the manger. Look at the cross. Look at the empty tomb and experience the joy of knowing that you are right with God through faith in Jesus. Experience the joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven and your relationship with your Maker is restored. So just come. Don't let anything stand in the way. Just come and enjoy what Christmas is all about, what it's really all about. And enjoy it for yourself and enjoy it in worship and receive God's spectacular gift to you of free salvation, and then you'll certainly have a very happy Christmas, which is what this church wishes for you all. Thank you.